Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
In this series from the book of Nehemiah, I want to talk to you on the subject of living in the wait this morning. I came across an interesting article in preparation for today's message a couple weeks ago about the topic of the best way to communicate. What method of modem of communication gets the fastest response that we have available to us today? And so the article talked about, is it texting? Is it voicemail? Is it email? What is the best mode of communication that you and I can use to get the quickest response? And so on the high-tech communication blog, which I was using and reading this article, they did a survey among their clients about how long is too long in receiving a response to a sent message. And their findings on response times were dependent upon three factors. The first factor was the relationship between the sender and the recipient. The second factor was the time the message is sent. Was it during work hours versus non-work hours? And then the third factor was the median of the message. Was it a text? Was it a voicemail? Was it an email? And so this is what they discovered as far as proper response times. Now, this isn't fact. This isn't anything that you have to do, but this is what they came back with. During work hours, a text message, if it's a client that reaches out to you via text, it's best to respond within an hour. If it's a boss, within 15 minutes. If it's a colleague, 15 minutes. If it's a family member, an hour. If it's a friend, an hour. If it's your romantic partner, 5 minutes. All right, in a non-work hour setting, a client, a boss, a colleague, respond to them within 24 hours, a friend or a family member, 5 minutes, a friend, 5 to 15 minutes, your partner, 5 minutes. All right, email. Using email as a mode of communication, what's the proper response time they discovered? A client, 4 hours, a boss within the hour, a colleague within the hour, a family member 1 to 4 hours, a friend within 24 hours, your romantic partner, 4 minutes. All right, so email in a non-working environment, non-working hours, both your client, your boss, your colleague, your family, your friend, within 24 hours, your better half, within an hour. And then for voicemail, they discovered that a proper response time for non-working hours for a client, during working hours, a client was 4 hours, a boss was within the hour, a colleague, an hour, a family member, an hour, a friend, 4 hours, a romantic partner responding to a voicemail would be an hour. During non-working hour times, a client, a boss, a colleague, a family member, within a 24-hour period of time, a friend, 4 hours, and your partner within an hour. Now, here's a theory. Technology is great, right? I mean, I love it. I don't know how they did life 100 years ago without air conditioning or a furnace or a well. Some of you here are like, I didn't grow up with running water in my house. Well, man, you're a hero. But here's the deal with technology. It's great, but it's made us really impatient. How many of you, just a quick poll amongst us, honest, how many of you get frustrated if you text somebody and they don't respond quickly to your text? How many of you are like, you're just like, good grief, I texted them 30 seconds ago, what's the holdup? You know, you're looking for the bubble to pop up, right? Okay, they're coming, and then you've been duped. How many of you saw the bubble come up, right? And you're just like, and the bubble disappears and nothing comes. And this impatience arises within you. The reason I bring that to our attention this morning is that as we look at today's text, we have to understand upon hearing the news of the condition of Jerusalem, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah in this series that we just started last week, and we talked about the condition and kind of the time frame of what has unfolded for the children of Israel and what Nehemiah has come to learn about the condition of the city and the condition of the people. And he receives his the news, and then he responds to what he hears in verse 4 of chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So in verse 1 of chapter 1, you see that when his family members and his friends came to him, it was in a month of Nisvev, I think it was. I might be flipping them, but it was in the fall that his friends came to him. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, you see another month listed, and it's a four-month period of time between when Nehemiah first heard the news of Jerusalem and then before he approaches the king. And so he has this four-month window. How many know, sometimes we have to live in the wait, don't we? And we wait, and we pray, and while we pray, sometimes it's silent. Sometimes while you pray, God's directing. It's interesting to me as we talk on this subject of prayer. Everyone's okay. I mean, you ask most people, hey, is it all right if I pray with you? Or can I pray for you? Most people will be open and responsive to that scenario. But why is it that when we speak to God, we're said to be praying? But when God speaks to us, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is this two-way communication. It's not us just giving a monologue out to God, but it's supposed to be this dialogue happening. When we say, hey, I'm praying to God, people are like, oh, that's good. But hey, say some for me, right? But if you say, God is speaking to me or God is speaking to us, all of a sudden people are like, you schizophrenic, man? Are you all right? Because it's this dialogue going on. This morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of living in the wait. It's about prayer, as we've already said. The subject of prayer is evident throughout the book of Nehemiah. Today's text is the first of 12 instances of prayer within the book of Nehemiah. So just to catch us up real quick, as we step into the message this morning, Nehemiah has received the report. I've already talked about that. His countrymen are in trouble. The city is in the wall surrounding the city, and the gates surrounding the city are in ruins. They're rubble. Nehemiah knew the Babylonians and the Persians had destroyed the city and scattered the people, but there had been some attempts to go and rebuild the city. So it's bad news. And I hate bad news. I don't think there's probably any of us in this place who are like, man, just sign me up for some bad news because I'm just really good at handling it. I mean, I hate bad news. I am how I'm wired, I am like a glass half full type of guy. You know, bad news, a bad report comes to me, something, you know, our cat got ran over or whatever, you know, and I'm like, I could find good in that. You know, or whatever the scenario is, and that's just how I'm wired. How many of you are like that type of, you're like half full? How many of you are like, no shame, just transparent, you're like a half empty type of person? You're just like, you know, this is, you know, my counsel to you, if you're a half empty type of person, get a smaller glass. It'll be all right, right? It's all good. Colin Powell said this: bad news isn't wine, it doesn't improve with age. Bad news is bad news. Jerusalem was broken and more for over a century, laid in ruins. Last week we talked about the ask. Nehemiah asked a question, and then we asked ourselves, what question about my life and where I'm at do I need to ask? And from that ask, there rises this compassion within his heart. I was thinking about that this week. You know, the worst sin towards our fellow creatures is not to hate them, though that's wrong and we shouldn't do that. I think the worst sin is to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of inhumanity. Compassion is one of the purest expressions of humanity. It's why Mother Teresa gave her life to serving the poor in Calcutta, India. It's why a family goes through mind-boggling lengths to adopt a child that wouldn't otherwise have a future. It's pulling over and helping someone on the side of the road when it's more convenient for you just to pass them by. It's compassion is sitting in stillness and crying with a friend who suffered great loss because words are inadequate. Compassion is asking, identifying, what can you do to help? And Nehemiah's name, it's interesting. His name means this: the Lord has comforted. And the Apostle Paul describes the Lord as the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And Paul concludes that segment of Scripture with these words in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So let's look at our text today, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. I'm not going to read the bulk of it. We'll get through it as we progress through our thoughts this morning. But Nehemiah gives us some prayer tips, if you will, to help stoke our prayer life. I love the words of Leonard Ravenhill, who was a great man of God. He was an evangelist. He was from England, powerful man. But he wrote these words in reference to prayer. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing, and the people who are not praying are straying. And there's four attributes that I see in Nehemiah's prayer that I want to just put before us to encourage us and to admonish us this morning. The first one is this: Nehemiah recognizes the greatness of God. Look at it in verse 5 of chapter 1. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That prayer in some way reminds me of a very familiar prayer that you find within the pages of Scripture for us, and it's found in Matthew chapter 6. It's when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And what was Jesus' response to them? Pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's right-sizing God, isn't it? It's God is greater than your problem. God is greater than your situation. That's not to minimize any of our problems. That's not to minimize any of our situations, but it's just right-sizing God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalms 43:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And I understand it. And I get it. I get the thought that we all have. I've been there. Because I want to bring my problems right to God. And I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. But I want to encourage us with this thought. Before running to the Lord with the problem, it's the very problem that's pulling you down, isn't it? What pulls you up is the nature of the God you serve. The God who is calling you to himself in the midst of your problem, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your situation. When stuff is broken down around you, remember the God who is great. We see another example of right-sizing with the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the God who formed it, to establish it, and the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and awesome, or great and hidden things that you have not known. Question: where is Jeremiah when he's invited to pray? He's in prison. He has been there for years. Yet God said to him, call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things. And you know, I think some of the great and mighty things that God wants to show us is a change in our perspective. Because the reality is, and we can all attest, and we all have situations where we've been praying for something, and that something has not yet changed. So does that mean that thing is greater than our God? I want to encourage you and build your prayer muscle this morning. Nehemiah, though remembering God and who God is and the power of God, is aligning himself with God. Whoever aligns himself with God is armed with all the forces of the invisible world and is bound to win. You may not feel like you're winning right now, but can I just say, as a child of the King, you're going to win. He remembers God's great power, and he remembers God's great covenant love for his people. And I thought about this for a second this morning, and I realized that in this room and with the number of different people from different backgrounds that we have in this room, I thought, you know what? I'm going to do something different this morning. So would you just stand up for a second? And we're going to do this for a moment. Because we're talking about this idea of remembering or recognizing the greatness of God. And you know what? Sometimes in the midst of your situation, that is the hardest thing and that is the last thing that you want to do. But it is the first thing that you need to do. Amen. And so I just thought it would be appropriate right now in the midst of this deal, in the midst of this message, just to stop for a second. And let's just recognize the greatness of our God. In your own words, would you just lift up your voice? Listen, I'm not asking you to do anything that's not in the Bible. The scripture teaches us to lift up our voices, to shout unto God with a voice of triumph, to recognize the greatness of our God. And you can't do that silently. And so, you know, if you're like a Baptist background or you're a Catholic background and you're like, dude, they didn't do this in our church. You're not in their church. But what I'm asking you to do is something very scriptural. And that's where we draw the line, right? And so would you just join me? Can we just brag on God? God, we just exalt you. We lift up our voices together. I realize, Lord, some in this room, God, it's not something that they do vocally lifting up their voices. But God, you are greater than any trials. You are greater than any circumstances. God, I thank you for the word Steve shared during communion that you are greater than our future sins, Lord God. You provided the forgiveness, Lord. God, we exalt you over the needs of our home. God, we exalt you, Lord, over the need of direction. Lord, I thank you that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. You go before us. God, I thank you that you're concerned about our family members. God, you're greater than sickness. You're greater than financial needs. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be humble before you. God, the first words out of our mouth in the morning would be, God, I exalt you. I praise you. May your praise be continuously upon my lips. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And God, we're not ashamed to lift up our voice to the living God because you've redeemed us and you've called us by name and you've clothed us with your righteousness. You've adopted us. And so, Lord, we just praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Amen. Yes. I know it's not this way all the time. But you know what? Doesn't that just feel good? It just feels good. And the flip side of that, it doesn't change. You may still have the same situation. But man, when we gaze upon his face, suddenly you're able to look at your situation from a different perspective. So go ahead and be seated. Secondly, as we look at Nehemiah's prayer, he repents of wrongdoing. Verse 6 through 8, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. You've heard me say it before. I try to live by it all the time. If you mess up, fess up. If you look at this prayer, the greatest portion of this prayer, of Nehemiah's prayer, deals with the subject of the confession of sin. And it's interesting to me. It provides a great, great lesson. And the lesson for me is this. Nehemiah identified himself with them in the sin. It's not they, it's we. I mean, let me ask you a question this morning, because, you know, we can look around and we can think, well, man, I'm pretty good. You know, I didn't go clubbing last night. I haven't got ripped for a long time, and I'm treating my family pretty good, and I'm paying my taxes, and you can feel pretty good about yourself and start comparing. But look at Nehemiah. He says, we. Have you checked your language lately when looking at the sins of our nation? When looking at the sins of our state, of our community, even the sins of our church? You have sins in your church? Yes, because you're here, and so am I. Right? Is it we, or is it lay statements that you're making? Let me ask you a question. Why are you kind of driving on this, Steve? Which one does humility lie in? What we do is, one of the things that we do is we like to privatize sin. And you can't privatize sin. Sin has ripple effects. The line of thought that says it's my sin, it's my business, the thought that says what I do in private doesn't hurt others, is absolute garbage. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 and 11 says this, or it just wasn't Achan's sin. Achan stole some of the goods, didn't offer it to the Lord when they plundered Ai. And it became Israel's sin. And you see it in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Abdi, the son of Zerai, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied about... and lied and put them among their own belongings. You read Romans chapter 5, verses 13 through 19. We won't take time to go there this morning, but it talks about one man's sin, that one man being Adam. And because his sin brought brokenness and condemnation to all of humanity, because all of us are guilty of sin. It made all sinners. But Jesus' act of righteousness, Jesus' act of selflessness, coming and giving of himself upon the cross and rising 3 days later, his act brought righteousness and justification for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Nehemiah involves himself in the confession. He takes responsibility and he doesn't scapegoat it. It's purging. It's a purging and cleaning moment. And as I think about this, and for the last month, it's really kind of gripped my heart in a lot of ways. Because one of my fears is that we like to water down sin, right? I mean, things that you do wrong, or things that come out of your mouth, things that come out of my mouth, I'm like, I got them. Or I have every right to say it that way. And we call things that Scripture says is sin, even in the church, people are doing this. We call those things, I don't know, alternative lifestyles. We say things like, well, you know what? We just want to make sure we're compatible, so we're going to live together prior to marriage because we want to test drive everything and make sure it's a good fit. So we put ourselves in positions that we know that are unscriptural, that God would say, don't do that. And we justify it because it's a cultural thing now. Or we speak down about people and we justify it because we say things like, well, they offended me, so I can talk about them that way. And see, here's my fear. How much longer before the church, at least the American church, forgets that God is a holy God? How many more generations will pass before holiness isn't even in the vocabulary of the believer? I hope that never happens. But it's a fear that I have in my heart because we get so complacent and so passive. But here's the deal. The beauty and the freedom of repentance is this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Leads us to the third thought this morning from his prayer. He relies on the relational restorative character of God. Verse 5, second part of verse 5, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Verse 8, remember the word that you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. There they are your servants, your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. You know what Nehemiah is doing? He's reminding God of his word. Deuteronomy chapter 38 or 28 verses 63 through 67. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 through 10. Nehemiah is drawing from and he's rehearsing God's promises in these verses. It's interesting to me. Little sidebar, the word remember is mentioned. It's used 8 times within the book of Nehemiah. Lord, remember, remember, people, remember. Nehemiah remembers and he asks God to remember. God, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses. Moses lived 1,000 years before Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is saying, God, remember Moses. He's going back 1,000 years in time. And in Deuteronomy 30 and Leviticus 26, Moses had prophesied when God's people, if they would went into exile because of sin, if while in exile they would repent, God would bring them back. And all Nehemiah does in this moment in his prayer is to remind God that 1,000 years before, He made a promise that He would be faithful and He would restore them if they would come back to Him and have a repentant heart. Can I just encourage you? Because I know some here, even as we talk, I mean, we talk on prayer frequently. It's one of our values. We want to be a praying church. And I know that there are folks here today that you're like, man, my prayer life, I just like hate even the topic of talking about prayer because I feel so inadequate. Can I just encourage you this morning not to think of your prayers as being insignificant? You may feel like you're not a great person of prayer. And if you struggle in your prayer time, can I just encourage you to pray the scripture? to pray the promises of God that you find within the Scriptures, all the way from Genesis 1:1, clear to the end of Revelations 21, that you would see Scripture, you would see promises there. And God, I don't know how to pray for this situation, but your word says, God, you have never seen the righteous forsaken. God, your word says, and pray those promises. You may feel like, man, my prayers are really, really insignificant. And the thought that came to my mind as I was thinking about that this past couple weeks was just simply the story of just a little peasant that lived in India, and he had to walk down to the watering hole every morning to get water for his hut. And so he loaded up two jars and headed down to the watering hole. He'd fill both of those jars. The only problem was one of the jars was cracked. And so by the time he got back to the little hut, half the water was out of the pot. And so the little pot one day says to its master, "Master, I'm so sorry that I can't keep all the water within my pot, and that by the time we get back to the hut, it's half gone, and I feel like I'm really insignificant. I feel like I'm a terrible contributor to this home." And the master says to the little pot, he says, "Did you notice something? When we were walking back, every time we walk back, your water's filling out on the side of the path. But did you notice what's on the side of your side of the path? There's all these flowers, and there's this lush vegetation. But Master, I'm doing a terrible job not getting the water back to the hut. But don't you understand what you feel as insignificant is causing something beautiful to happen?" And your prayers, friend, you may feel are very insignificant. You may feel like, man, I can't wax eloquent. If Pastor Steve ever called on me to pray in front of the church, I would run. Last attribute is to request boldly before your God. Verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king." What confidence. The Lord doesn't want you to pray kind of, sort of, maybe, if you feel like it type of prayers. Will you? Possibly. He wants you to pray confidently before him. Why? Because he's your heavenly Father. He's not a God who's far off. He's not a God who is surprised by the condition and the decisions of your life. He's a God who, as the message paraphrase puts it, Papa. Nehemiah, miles removed from Jerusalem, moved by compassion, steadfast in prayer, has the faith to believe that God would work on his behalf. He's confident in the power of God. He's confident in God's faithfulness. He's confident that God would raise up others to help in this process. He was confident that God would work on the heart of the wicked king who told the building to stop, the building of Jerusalem to stop. King Artaxerxes told them to stop building. And now Nehemiah is going back to the same king. "Will you build? Will you finance the build? Will you give me permission to pass through these other countries? Will you?" And Nehemiah goes confidently before God. In your life and in your prayers, recognize the greatness of God. Repent of wrongdoing. A heart that is sensitive towards sin. Rely on the relational and restorative character of God. He's for you. And then request boldly before God. Ask. This morning as we leave and as we prepare to wrap this up, you're like, "What's up with the white things? Is that new projector screen that didn't get put up?" No, that's going to be a prayer wall. And I would encourage you this morning, maybe your prayer that you need to write this morning is a declaration of the greatness of your God over your situation and over your circumstance. Maybe your prayer request is to repent of a situation that you are walking through or you've walked through and it's haunting you. And listen, Steve is so right what he said. God's grace and God's forgiveness is past, present, and future. But we need to walk with an awareness of a pure heart before the Lord. And we need to rely on the relational and restorative character of God, that He's for you. Maybe that's your prayer request to put out before the Lord, is, Lord, I want to walk in right relationship with you. God, I want to know you. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And yet we talk about this God that you can come and have relationship with, and He's for you. Or maybe your request is, Lord, I need a financial miracle. I need a breakthrough. I need restoration. I need healing in a relationship. I need whatever the need is not too great for your God. So it's a marker board. And it's a marker board because there's expectation that that prayer is going to be answered. And there'll be a day where we'll wipe it off the board because it's been answered. It's not a marker board because if we don't like your prayer request, we're going to wipe it off. Oh, that one's too big. Or anything like that. And then we're just going to mount them. You'll see them throughout this series. They're going to be on the back wall. And so as you come in on a Sunday morning, if you have a prayer request and you're just like, man, I want to put that down. Or if you have a, man, this is how great my God is. This is what He did this week. God provided in this way. And you just want to write it down so we can boast with you the greatness of our God. And then we'll move them back and forth on Wednesdays. Pray over them on Wednesday nights. We'll pray over them during the last Sunday night prayer meeting of the month, and they'll just be before us. So they'll be around. If you're like, well, I don't know what to write today, that's all right. You know, you don't have to put your name by them. There's no one taking video of you, and then we're not going to sync it to, you know, oh, that was Bill, or anything like that. It's just, God, I'm calling out to you. You are a God who rebuilds the walls. That which was torn down, you're able to rebuild. And you're a God who provides the material to do that in the ways.
Everybody dance. Everybody answer. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.